And again, happy Mother's Day to all of you that are moms here today. We are, I mean, as someone who has a mother, I can tell you we are so appreciative of you and all that you do for us. I also do want to acknowledge that today for some people is actually quite difficult because your mom may no longer be with you, and I understand that today is a difficult time. And so what I want to do just on the onset, today we're not talking about in the message moms per se. We are talking about families, which obviously includes moms. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to focus us for that time. God, we are so thankful that You have blessed us with moms who pour themselves out for us and just have taught us so many things. And we take a day, and we probably need to do it a lot more often than just once a year, but just to celebrate and be thankful for our moms. And so I pray that for those of us that have that opportunity, we would just seize that and do all we can with it. And for those of us, God, that have lost moms, I just pray for comfort and peace today during a difficult time, that You'd bring some hope and healing. And I pray for us as we embark on discussion about family today. We know that this can bring up lots of different emotions, lots of different thoughts, depending on where we are with that and what season and stage. But I do pray that above all, that by Your Holy Spirit, You would lead us into a place of healing and hope when it comes to families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you guys remember the game of life, the board game? I love that game. In fact, so much so that a few years ago, we reintroduced this game to our children for a family game night. Now, we bought the new version, the updated version that had new graphics, and the salaries were actually adjusted for inflation. So, you know, that you're like, oh, you got a job as a doctor. You're making $8,000 a year. It's like, whoa, you know, as a kid, that seems like a lot. But so all that stuff was updated. But the gist of it was kind of the same. You know, you have your piece that you use is a car. And in that car, you may have a spouse and some kids. And along the way, you navigate through the game of life. You're making some decisions about, you know, housing, about education, about career, all different things. And along the way, you get some lucky breaks and some unlucky breaks. And eventually, you have to get to retirement with the most money to win the game. Now, I think we all know that in real life, it's not a game. And yet, we do find ourselves in life, nonetheless, taking a drive where there are other people in the vehicle with us. You know, we may look across and see a spouse, or at least a spot where we would like to see a spouse. We maybe look in the rearview mirror and see a child or some children, or maybe we're in the back seat and we look forward and see a parent or a couple of parents. Whatever the case is, as we consider the people in the vehicle with us and all the progress we make, the setbacks, the detours, the stops along the way, everything else on the journey, there is an important question that we have to consider. Where are we going? Where does all of this lead? And see, the title of today's message is called, My Family is Driving Me Blank. Some of you have already filled in that blank, but I don't want you to do that yet. What I do want you to do is consider maybe perhaps what you might fill that blank in with now, but I'd also like for us to consider what God might want for us to fill that blank in with, and maybe how we can do that by the end of the message today. So we're going to talk about all this through in the context of the series that we're concluding today called Life, What's Driving You? Having looked at some core aspects of life like worship, identity, purpose, sex, money, work, we now turn our attention to family. And so we're not only going to consider where is our family driving us, that's the question that was presented, but also what is driving us in this area and what God said should be driving us in this area and where that should be driving us to. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Ephesians chapter 6. Just for a little bit of context, Ephesians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and it's really about our identity in Christ. The first three chapters are all about what Jesus did for us, and Paul explores all of that, just showing us who we are in Christ, what he has done for us. And then the last, you know, chapters 4 through 6, the second half of the book of Ephesians, is all about how we should respond based on what Jesus has done for us. How then shall we live? And so we consider all of that. So that's the context. And in the chapter we're reading, Paul gets into some relationships, what these relationships being in Christ and of Christ, what they should look like and how we should do them. So that's what we're going to consider when we consider the idea of family. And let me just say this. If you're single here today, or maybe you're married and you don't yet have children, please don't tune out yet. There will be some things that I believe will be helpful for you. Since all of us do have parents, all of us do have family, and I haven't forgotten you in the consideration of putting this together. So stick with me. And parents with kids at home, I understand as we talk about some of these things, this can sometimes be challenging in some ways, but I want you to know that my hope and my prayer is that ultimately it would be more edifying and helpful and hopeful for you and your family. So Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along with me on the screen. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." The first thing we want to consider today is what God wants from children. As you look around the room, there's mostly adults in this room. And if there are children, most of them are not at an age where they would actually understand anything I'm about to say anyway. So why in the world would we spend time about, talking about what God wants from children? Well, first of all of us are children too, even if we are grown children, and if our parents are still living, which I know is not the case for everyone, but for those of us that have parents living, there is still a responsibility we have towards our parents. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But one of the things we're also going to talk about today is what God wants from children, and what we need to do is, as parents, one of the things we're going to talk about is we need to help our kids know what God wants from them, and we need to train them in that way. So as parents, we need to understand and have an understanding what God wants from children so that we can train them properly. So there are two main things that God wants from children. Children are to obey their parents and to honor them. Now, one of these instructions is seasonal. It's there only for a time of life. And one is permanent. And there really is a progression when it comes to parenting and a child's responsibility. So it starts with obedience. As parents, at least in the very beginning, you have all of the control. Think about this. Those of you that have newborn babies, first of all, I understand you're tired. And hang on, sleep will return. However, one awesome thing that you have that you won't have for much longer is full control, right? You can pick that baby up and you can put him or her in their crib. Now, you may feel guilty when they cry and they're training you in that case instead of you training them. But nonetheless, you have control. But as they grow, as they begin to say things like no when you give them an instruction, when they begin to run away from you when you're trying to get them to move in a certain direction, you learn that that is only for a season. In fact, over time, as a parent, your job is not to retain control. Control is ultimately supposed to shift to influence. But in the beginning, that's what we have. But simply put, the parent needs to set the rules, and kids need to learn to obey the rules even if they don't like them. Even if they feel a parent is being unreasonable, overprotective, unfair. Dad, that's not fair. I know. That's not the litmus test. Is it fair? We're trying to do the right thing. And so the one thing, there's really two things where a child should not obey their parents, and that is if the parent is asking them to do something illegal or immoral. But otherwise, a child is supposed to obey their parents. And here's the clue. in the Lord. It's kind of like last week where Nicholas talked about, you know, you may have a boss that you're like, oh, they're not the best boss. He or she is just terrible, and they're not fair and so forth. But we can still obey them in the Lord, as unto the Lord. And in the same way, a child, if you think maybe my parents are not being fair, whatever the case is, we can still please God as we obey them for the Lord's sake. And so as a child, that's what one of the things that should be driving a child is obedience. And we remind our kids all the time when they talk about this and say, yeah, but you know, why should I listen to you? We remind them all the time. It's not so much about what I'm saying. It's not do this because I said so. It's because God said so. This is the way that God ordered and established things. And as parents, one of the things that we're going to talk about is when we set rules in the house, it should be for the benefit and well-being of our children anyway, so it's ultimately to help them. So, again, as kids, obedience is one of the things that should be driving in the area of the parent relationship, but it is a temporary assignment. It isn't permanent. You see, somewhere along the way, there needs to make a shift from obedience to honor. And obedience shifts to honor, but none, I mean, there is an overlap. It's not like while there's obedience, there's no honor, right? There should be honor in place all along, but it's just at some point, obedience is no longer in the equation, but honor still remains. In fact, honor is one of the Ten Commandments. That's what Paul is quoting in Ephesians. And the Hebrew word for honor is kabed, and it means to be heavy, weighty, or revere. So in this way, whether our parent, you know, we're young kids or grown kids, we are to give special weight to our parents. We are to honor them. We're not just to treat them like anyone else. We're not to put them down. And, you know, one of the things, our kids are obviously still all growing up, still in school, and they go to school and they learn certain phrases and they try them out on us. Like when I'm giving an instruction, Dad, take a chill pill or whatever. Or, you know, certain phrases that you're like, okay, let's talk about that phrase for just a moment, because that's not, I'm not a school, I'm not one of your playmates on the school ground. You're actually supposed to honor me. And you see, honoring parents gives them a heavy weight. And this is very hard because we're not really trained in an honor culture in our country anymore. I mean, we don't see it so much, especially in entertainment. And this is especially true when it comes to parents. I mean, if you watch a lot of the family shows that are designed, you often don't see parents in a very favorable light. You'll often see dad is just kind of like a clueless fool. You see the parents, they don't know what to do. In fact, my wife's synopsis of the Disney films, she told me one day, is, all right, kids, here's the training. Disobey your parents, and ultimately things will work out better for you. Now, you can go home and analyze the princess movies, and you'll see, like, oh, yeah, that does seem to kind of run through some of it. But the point is, not just picking on Disney, but around us, we don't always see, and we're not always taught this honor. And yet, it's what God wants for us. Now, it is easy to see our parents' shortcoming, right? That's easy and apparent for all of us, and yet God still calls us to honor them. But when your kids are grown, there is no case for them or compulsion to obey you. Do you remember in Genesis where God says, and when you grow up, you should leave your parents and then cleave with your wife. So there is a separation that happens. And so sometimes parents that you have grown kids maybe kind of need to write that down. Remember, they're not compelled to obey you anymore. In fact, there is a lot of strain and dysfunction in families where, you know, the parents are maybe still expecting that of the kids, or the kids are still doing that. Many parents still exercise control, and it makes it difficult for the kids. There are many adult children who feel conflicted, like, do I still need to listen to my parents? And what I would say is, yeah, you still need to listen to them, because that's part of honoring them, but you don't need to obey them, because that can create some very unhealthy situations. I mean, think about how many marriages have a biased referee that's weighing in the form of a parent that is sort of part of the equation. Or how many people have never grown up to handle certain responsibilities or make certain decisions because they've sort of been told what to do along the way? Listen, as we'll discuss, the reason God gives us all these family instructions is God wants us to arrive at a good place in life. And so there is obedience, and eventually that shifts to honor. Now, back to honoring parents, I do want to say another word about this, because I know for some of you, this is very difficult because maybe your parent or your parents were not very honorable. And I just want to point out that this instruction is not conditional. It doesn't say honor your parents if they were honorable. And what that means is we need to choose honor in whatever way is appropriate for us, even if it isn't earned. So, as you consider this, what does it mean, for you at this stage? If you're a grown kid, obedience is off the table. But honor is something you need to figure out. What does that mean in this stage of life? So, on the family drive, as we're considering what's driving us, is there obedience? Is there honor? And again, remember, all of this is driven in the Lord, as Paul mentioned. None of this is just something that we do on our own because we're good people, but it's because what God wants for us. You see, honoring our parents certainly benefits them, but more importantly, it pleases God, which is ultimately what counts. Now, having looked at what God wants from children, let's flip that around and consider what God wants from parents. Now, speaking of driving, our family has hit the stage where it seems that our role is literally to drive our children from one event to another. Soccer practices, games, friends' houses, concert recitals, school and so forth. With three kids, there are times where all of these things align simultaneously to the point where everybody's scrambling. Like, we just have to realize the dishes aren't going to get done that night. Everyone's frantic, and my wife and I are sitting there contemplating, how in the world did we ever become unpaid Uber drivers for our children, right? Because that's just where we are at that stage in life. Now, so I get that side of it where it feels like we're carried, we're just kind of getting carried away in the day-to-day. But as parents, it's our role to make sure that in the big picture, we're not getting carried away, but it's something that we are intentional about driving. And as we consider our journey as parents, Paul says there is a big thing that we are not to do and two big things that we are to do. The first, let's look at the thing Paul tells us not to do. He says, do not exacerbate. That word means to provoke or frustrate or to make angry. Now, how do we make our children exacerbated, frustrated? There are probably lots of ways. And so if you're a parent, here's some homework for you that may not be fun, but it may be revealing, is go home and have a conversation with your kids. How do I frustrate you? And maybe just avoid the temptation to make excuses and just listen. I bet we can learn a lot, but let me offer a few suggestions. One of the ways is we refuse to ever release control. Now, again, as I said in the beginning, you have all the control, but the job of a parent is slowly over time to release that control and then instead try to gain influence, which is something that lasts beyond the point of control. And yet, if you're a parent and we never release that, our kids will get frustrated and that grip just stays tight. And a lot of kids at that point, they just run off to college and go crazy because it's their first chance at ever experiencing freedom. Another way that we can frustrate our children is to have a moving target of success. We aren't real clear what our parenting plan is, and so the rules keep changing as we go along. And as kids, kids have no picture of what a win looks like for them. So it's just kind of all trial and error. I mean, I know that's a frustrating thing. I remember working for a boss way back when, and I was the GM. And so CEO would say, all right, Bill, what happened is we had these leadership tapes, cassettes back then, audio tech. And so I would get paranoid whenever they'd come because I know what happened. He'd listen to them and say, all right, Bill, we're doing the Disney way. Everything's done Disney. So I'd get it all set up. We do the Disney way. By the time it's done getting set up, we get the new audio tech. All right, Bill, we're doing the Microsoft way. And it's like, oh, man, here we go. And everyone's getting frustrated because it's like a new way, a new season. And we can be like that with parents. Another way we can frustrate is inconsistent training and consequences. See, this is when we only focus on obedience, but we're not focusing on teaching and training and teachable moments. So our kids learn at some point the only way to get attention is to act up and get crazy. And when a kid does mess up, they're not clear what's going to happen. Will mom and dad just let it go? Or the opposite extreme, are they going to lose control and fly off the handle? And usually it's based on something like a bad mood or a level of frustration. There may be many ways that we can provoke our kids, but again, we should ask them. But what is clear is that when we frustrate our kids, we stand in the way of them making progress. And we just, we make them angry. We make it hard for them to obey us. We make it difficult for them to honor us. And thereby, we help to take away the blessing that God says, because there is a blessing attached to children if they honor and obey their parents. Now, none of us would want that. None of us would intentionally do that. But again, the key is we have to learn to be intentional to do it the opposite way. So what Paul warns us to do is not drive in that direction, but instead drive this way. He said there's two things we are to do, and that is training and instruction. Or another way to say that would be to be nurture and discipline. And here's the key to both of these, again, of the Lord. It's not just in our own way, it's in the Lord. You see, God needs to be at the center of the whole deal. Otherwise, we may come to the end of the game of life and say, man, I think I've done pretty well. And yet, we come to realize that God said, look, you never played by the rules of engagement that I set out for you, and so I'm not sure what you consider success, but that's not what I said for you. And so what we want to consider, what does God want from parents? One is to nurture our children. You see, this is where a parent trains in relationship. This largely speaks to instruction and encouragement. We teach them the right things to do and how to do them. Then we encourage them to implement them and affirm them when they do, with all the creativity, with all the intention that we can, considering their unique learning style, their unique personality. We nurture them, we make deposits into them on a regular basis. And there's so many things that we have to do and so many things we have to train and instruct in, whether it's when they're young, saying please, saying thank you, tying their shoes, navigating through bullies, choosing their friends, how to date, how to drive, fitness, exercise, how to manage money, all of these things, so many more. But the key of all of this has to be in the Lord and teaching them to put God at the center of all of this. And listen, we love and care for them regardless of their behavior and their shortcomings, but we train them, you're just realizing that they're little people just trying to make their way in this world. And you see, this is a proactive part of our parenting. But despite our best efforts, kids aren't always going to choose wisely, are they? Kind of like their parents in that way. And so that's where the other side of this comes in, and that is not only nurture, but discipline. You see, nourishment is where the parent trains in relationship, but discipline is where the parent trains in authority, but still within the context of relationship. Now, I know discipline is not a popular word for any of us. And many people actually resist disciplining our kids because we think it's unloving. And at the time that this was written in that Roman culture, discipline was very much an unloving thing. I mean, there weren't a lot of rules at that time protecting kids in the Roman culture. Children could be beaten, in some cases killed, abused, with very little retribution for parents. And that's not, no one's talking about abuse when we talk about discipline. The Bible raises the standard. We can't do whatever we feel like. Again, the key is in the Lord. It's not our ideas. It's not society's ideas. We must first be submitted to God and then train them in the Lord. And if we understand this, and if we as parents are submitted to God, discipline can be one of the most loving things we do for our child, because discipline is not meant to be a reaction. It's meant to be a proactive thing where we train children. You see, as parents, discipline cannot be something that's simply punitive. It has to be something that is helpful for instruction, for helping a kid to come to the place to choose the right thing, to choose the God thing in whatever situation. And again, when we look at sin and doing the wrong thing, punishment was dealt with on the cross. You know, Jesus paid the ultimate price for that. So as parents, our job is not to extract vengeance. Our job is to teach them the right way to go. And consider this. Parents who refuse to nurture and discipline children are really refusing to train them, because too much discipline and not enough nurture, and you'll crush a child's spirit. But too much nurture and not enough discipline, and a child will grow up irresponsible. And so this is something as parents that God wants us to rise up to this task and do. Now, it seems like God wants a lot from us. And maybe that's true, but he doesn't ask us to do any of it without his help. But also know this, it's not just that he wants something from us. More than that, God wants something for us. And that's the last thing that we're going to consider today. And that is what God wants for us. We as I mentioned, we have kids in sports right now. And one of our children, you know, a couple of them are in travel league and soccer and really good. And one of them we had a real challenge with because, as you guys, many of you know, a lot of the games, unlike in a lot of places in our country, a lot of the games are scheduled on Sunday mornings. And so it makes a lot of difficult decisions take place. And one of the things is our child, a couple years ago, didn't make the team. Now, I knew it wasn't, it's like every parent says this, oh, come on, they didn't make it because of skill, right? No, I really, legitimately should have based on that. So I called the coach and I just asked him, and he's a super guy, and I just said, can I just ask you a question? Did she not make the game because of her skills, and is there some things we can tell her to work on, or is it really because on the Sunday morning games, we don't go to those? And he, to his credit, he was honest to a fault. And he says, yeah, it's because of the Sunday morning games. And I talked to somebody else. And I said, look, I understand where you're coming from, but I want you to know it. To me, it's a challenging as a dad to hear that a child has to make a decision to, for 2 months, not be a part of something that's an important part of their lives, a central part of their lives. And, you know, long story short, end up calling me back later and they said, look, we're happy to have her and just come to the games that you can, kind of a thing. And that was great. And so there was kind of moving along and moving in that direction. And this season, it came up again. And, you know, we were kind of working on their skills improving and continuing to do great stuff. And then we got the schedule. And it was every single game on a Sunday morning. Now, Saturday games are usually always good timing and all that stuff. But those aren't the ones that count. The league games are always on Sunday. And so I kind of called again, and I just said, look, I'm not mad. I just want to let you know we try to be flexible with the ones that are there and try to make the ones we can't. But if every game's on a Sunday morning, then that's going to be challenging for us. He's like, look, I know, and he apologized. And it was a tough thing for our daughter because here she is who really loves and wants to play, and yet we with her just kind of came together and made this decision that this is the way that we need to go forward. And a cool thing, you know, this is a story still in progress, but a week or so ago, I got an email from the coach. He just said, your daughter is a force on the field to be reckoned with, and we're so happy to have her. And I just want you to know that I'm committed to next season already doing whatever we can to get the games moved and to kind of push beyond that so she can play and be out there where she needs to. We're going to see if that happens or that doesn't happen. But the reason I share this, I'm not trying to set up like the plot line for God is Not Dead part 4 or 5 or, you know, whatever. The Newsboys are going to save the day or whatever the case. That's not what I'm trying to do. But what I want to say is that as a parent, you have to make a lot of difficult decisions. Now, I know for some of us, you may be wondering, why then did you take a stand? Are we just legalistically trying to hold on to the idea that you have to go to church? Or are we worried about image management, you know, because it's a pastor's daughter, and what are people going to think if the pastor's kid is playing soccer instead of church? And I can honestly tell you that it's not that, but it's something bigger. You see, we try to look at the big picture. When we were, when our kids were really small, we dreamed about who our children would become and what they would look like and what they would become. And just like any parent, we have dreams. We want our kids to be successful. We want them to have a good life. We want them to have a good education. We want them to have a great career, to be healthy and have healthy relationships and all of those things. But more than anything else, we determine that what we want for our kids more than anything is that they would come to know and love Jesus. And that's success for us. We want that more than anything for them. And so our priorities and decisions get filtered through that. And so when it comes to setting aside time to regularly join God's people for corporate worship and be built up and encouraged together in the body as the Bible instructs, we just felt that that helped drive our daughter in that direction. And we want that for her. Now, listen, I'm not saying that you as parents all need to make that same decision. What I am saying is that you owe it to your child in every area and decision, and not just, you know, that's just an example, but every area, to ask the question, what is driving you as parents, and what is it you want most for your child or your children? And that's another conversation you can have with your spouse, or if you're a single parent, that you can have with God and say, what do I want for my child? What do I want for my children? And just take some time to consider that. As we consider this, understand our Heavenly Father wants something for all of us. And that's the reasons for these instructions. That's the reason He asks us to do these things. He wants us to have a relationship with Him and thus a blessed life. And as the Ephesians verse read, this is the first commandment, that the honor your mother and father, that has a promise. All the rest tell us to do something or not do something, and yet this command offers a powerful promise. It says, honor your mother and father that your days may be long in the land God is giving you. Or as it says in Ephesians, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Do you know that God wants you to flourish? God wants that for you. God wants that for us. And so as we look at this, we should look at this promise that we just read individually, but we also need to zoom out a little bit here. We need to go from me to we as we consider this, because this is not promising that every single person on the earth who honors their mom and dad will live long. It is promising, bigger picture, that we as a society endure when we collectively do this, and then individually we will, of course, have a better life when we do this. You see, unlike the game of life, God doesn't want there to be winners and losers in real life. It doesn't actually have to be that way. God wants for all of us to succeed because God loves all of his children, and he wants every single one of us to be driving towards him and to experience success in these things. And what that means is we have to let him drive when it comes to the areas of our families, but we are not just the one that benefits when we do that. We all do. You see, we shouldn't be driven by community, we shouldn't be driven by what society thinks when it comes to our family, but when we let the Lord drive in this area, again, it benefits everybody. Just think of our world for just a moment. It is a collection of countries made up of a collection of states, which is made up of a collection of cities and towns and communities, which is made up of a collection of families. Families are the most basic building block of community in our world. You see, the family is where we learn things like responsibility, that we all have we all have to receive some things, we need some things invested in us, but we also have things to contribute. We need to give, we need to share, we need to do our part, we need to be part of the team. The family is also where we learn values, what's right, what's wrong. Our kids learn so much from us. They learn spiritual issues and ethical issues and right and wrong and conduct. The family is where we learn authority. It teaches the basic structure of authority. You see, we all need to be under authority if we're ever going to learn to be a good person in authority. You're never going to be a good boss or a good leader unless you first led to be under authority, under the authority of parents, under the authority of teachers, of the law, of your employer, and so forth. And so ultimately, we are to learn to live under God's authority, but our parents help train us in that. Family is the most basic of societal units, and when family breaks down, society breaks down too. I mean, just look at the number of people that have struggles, are incarcerated, and dealing with a lot of challenges that come from broken homes, especially without a father, and it's astronomical. I mean, I know this, I came from a broken home too, and there are just a lot more challenges when it goes that way. And so when we look at that, the correlation of the breakdown in family and a lot of the issues we have, we can understand why God wants this area to be blessed and why God wants to drive. But again, as we read, if we want to live long in the land and have a good life, it begins by honoring and obeying our parents. Because if we can't honor them, if we can't fulfill the primary horizontal relationship, then all the rest of them are going to go downhill as well. I mean, after all, if the basic building blocks of society are fractured, what chance does the rest of us have in the broader context as these pieces work together harmoniously? And listen, we can't fix every family and tell them how to drive, but we can choose where our family should be driving, what should be driving it, and where we're ultimately going. Now, as we kind of wrap today, it's possible that this topic has stirred up some emotions as you consider your own family, either good or bad. If you're a mom or dad, maybe you're feeling convicted. Hopefully you're not feeling guilty. You're thinking of ways, man, how could I make it easier for my kids to honor me? If you're a kid, maybe you feel like, man, I'm not doing a good job of honoring my mom and dad right now. Maybe you're having a hard time because you're realizing that you're called to honor a parent that doesn't seem very worthy of honor, and you don't know what that looks like because they've just put so many barriers in the way. If in any of those cases, it's helpful to remember and remind ourselves of a biblical truth, and that is this, that God is our ultimate Father in heaven. He's the perfect Father. He loves us, guides us, protects us, nurtures us. He teaches us, and he just helps us grow up, which is the ultimate goal of any good parent. You see, every parent, as we consider that, sacrifices for child. And in the same way, our Father made the ultimate sacrifice through his Son Jesus, just demonstrating his great love for us as a parent. Now, we usually see our parents through the eyes of a child. We see them through our perspective. But what helps sometimes is to see them through the eyes of their parent. You see, God is their ultimate Father too. And so ultimately, our parents are our spiritual brothers and sisters too. I remember telling my kids that one day, isn't that weird to think that I'm your dad, but also I'm your brother in Christ? Like, yeah, it's kind of a strange thing, but ultimately that's true. And so when we remember that, they were given the unenviable task of modeling for us. So maybe when we see our mothers and fathers are broken and flawed and sinful people, that they were given the responsibility of raising broken and flawed and sinful people, then perhaps it makes it a little bit easier to forgive them wherever we need to forgive, to thank them wherever that it's appropriate to do so, and to honor them wherever it's possible. And maybe you're a parent here today and you're hearing some of these things and you're like, yeah, I feel like I'm kind of driving in the wrong direction. What I want to encourage you is it's not too late right now to turn your direction and drive in the way that God wants you to go. And I pray that you will arrange things in such a way that God is the one that is truly driving your family and that you'll be able to fill in the blank of this title and honestly say, my family is ultimately driving me to God. Let's pray. God, we come before you and we are thankful that you are our Heavenly Father. We're thankful that you've given us the family units to grow in and to grow up in. And we recognize, God, that the families that we came from were imperfect and we've learned some things we shouldn't have and experienced some things we shouldn't have. And the families that those of us that are leading right now are not perfect. And yet, God, there's grace for all of that. And so we pray that as we turn to you, you would offer us forgiveness where we need to receive it, that you would grant us the ability to forgive wherever we need to extend that today. And I pray that you'd help us to see that through it all, you are a Heavenly Father that loves us. And I pray, God, as we consider the things driving our families, whatever we need, any idolatry that's there, anything that is other than what you want for us, help us to, God, to replace those things with you just in the driver's seat and us learning to move in your direction. I thank you for your word that is a light for us and guides us in all different areas. And just I pray in this specific area, God, that you would help us to know what it means as we gather as a church family today. You are our God and we all have brothers and sisters. So if any of us is struggling here today and needs encouragement, help us to encourage each other in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're here today, and if that's you, if you just need some prayer, right after service, come over here to the Need Prayer section. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to pray with you. If you don't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to come over to the Finding Faith section where you can ask questions, receive a Bible, have someone answer questions about what it means to become a follower of Jesus, what it means to have a relationship with him. We'd love to provide that for you. And just, I want to say again, thank you for everyone for being here today. I hope you go out and enjoy the pictures and have a good time with your parents today. But in all of this, may God continue to bless you and help you be guided in all you do. Thank you.